Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 1st of all, and I wasn't up here for the very first, so we want to say welcome to Gordon and Florence. Where are they? Did you get officially welcomed? Okay. We're glad to have them here, all the way from Dorcas, Peru. Did you know there's a new Paddington Bear out, Gordon? A new Paddington Bear book? Okay. That's important stuff. It's important stuff. Three feet short of gold. I practiced this, you can tell. That's it. That's 3 feet. In the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Darby, the initials of R and U, R.U. Darby, it's a true story, was caught by the gold rush fever and was from Maryland. Went to Colorado to seek his fortune, staked claim, went to work, pick and shovel, and found gold. He found gold. And it looked like it was a lot of gold. So it needed mined, not just with machinery. So he covered up the gold that he had found, and he went back to Maryland. And he told his relatives and a few neighbors of the strike, and they got their money together and bought the machinery, had it shipped, and then they went back to work. And they mined the first car of ore, and they shipped it to a smelter, and it was a rich strike of gold. And a few more cars of ore like that, and they would clear the debts and then really start raking in the money. Down went the drill, up went the hoax. And then something happened. All of a sudden, no gold. No gold. And they looked around here, there, they tried different things, and they did not locate it. So they sold the machinery, call it quits, sold it to a junk man for about $100, went back home to Maryland. Before they got home to Maryland, the junk man brought in a mining engineer, did some calculation, come to find out it was a fault. They had found a vein of gold. And because it was in a fault, and the fault had shifted, they weren't familiar with fault lines. So they drilled new location, 3 feet over, hit gold, and struck it very rich. It's a true story. The junk man took home millions of dollars. The men who originally started the mine got almost nothing. 3 feet, they stopped 3 feet short of gold. Interesting postscript to the story is that the man, R.U. Darby, became a life insurance salesman and made much more than $1 million selling life insurance. And his motto was, I stopped 3 feet short of gold once, but I'll never stop when they tell me no to life insurance. So probably was a pest. But he didn't ever stop 3 feet short of gold again. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and today we're going to try to do 4 chapters of Nehemiah to finish up. A lot of it is lists. We're used by now to lists from the book of Nehemiah. Lists of everything. There's lists of everything but lists here. Who worked on the wall? Who did what? Names of the people who returned with Zerubbabel. Chapter 8 is names of the leaders. Chapter 10 is the names of 84 men who set their seal to the covenant that they were going to follow God no matter what. And You know, even in the names, I've been very encouraged by the book of Nehemiah. A man who impacted history, a man who made a difference. Had no idea we'd be talking about him in Hutchinson, Kansas, close to 3,000 years later. This is about 450 years before Christ, the book of Nehemiah. And it is actually the last book of the Old Testament in terms of chronology. The book of Malachi was written about the same time. Malachi was his contemporary. But the impact that a man had for Christ, and it's doing four chapters with lists of names, is going to be incredible. We're going to make numerous points today. Might feel like hopscotch at times, but I think it's going to flow. And that hopefully you're listening for applications as we go. Nehemiah finishes strong is one of the points that I want to make today. That Nehemiah kept going. He did not stop 3 feet short of gold. He kept going. And, of course, the answer, or the question, rather, is, are you going? Number one, are you saved? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you comfortable? Are you confident with your position before a holy and righteous, omnipotent, omniscient God? Are you confident of your eternal state, is what I'm saying. So are you going? And if you're going on for the Lord, are you going on strong, and are you going to finish strong? Now, I'm aware, grammar people, that it should say, this is a real problem here. Especially when it falls down. Aha! It probably should say, Nehemiah finishes strongly. Okay? And I'm aware of that, and I'm the one up here this morning, and I'm going to say it the way I want to say it. So there. I want to jump around. Nehemiah chapter 1-8 is the record. I'm bound up here. Is the record of events in Israel's history that it really happened. There's real people. Real people who risked their all to go back to a dangerous place to live for God. And Nehemiah himself was the cupbearer to the king, which means he was one of the most influential men in the country. He was a top advisor to the most powerful man in the world. And he gave that up. He gave up a position of secretary of minister of interior, I suppose, to come back to Hutchinson, Nickerson, Kansas, for the sake of God's people. For the sake of God's people who desperately needed leadership. Chapters 1-8, they built the wall despite opposition and even internal traitors. They built the wall, they completed it. Chapter 9 was they poured their hearts out, like the song we sang. We've hopelessly lost our way, and our hearts are waiting for you. And that's chapter 9, one of the longest, perhaps the longest prayers in the Bible, but just basically pouring out their heart before God. How they had screwed up. And their only petition in Nehemiah 9 was, God, don't let this seem like a little thing to you. We're here. Please, I guess, be there for us. Chapter 9. And so they go on from there, but they don't leave it there. It's not just feelings, and it's not just even a decision. If there's three birds on a wire, and two birds decide to fly south, how many birds are left? Anybody? How many? Somebody? Three birds. Three birds are on a wire, two decide to fly south, how many are left? I didn't say any of them left. Two of them decided, you see. Between the decision... Should I just quit now? Between the decision and the accomplishing is a big ditch, as they say in Spanish. Entre el dicho y el hecho hay un gran trecho. At any rate, it's not just a decision. And so verse 38 of 9, and I'm going to put verses up here this morning, a lot of verses, and I don't think I'm even going to read them all to you because we have so much to go over. Because of all this, because of our sin and because of our repentance to you, we're making an agreement in writing. Nehemiah, he just... loved lists and getting things down and lining it out. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, our priests. In other words, they committed. They committed. It was not just a decision. They were going to do it. But was it real? Was it real? Was it a real decision? Did they really mean it? So we go from chapter 10, verse 1, down through chapter, basically it's all names, down to chapter 10, verse 28. So if you ever want to send an encouraging verse to someone, you can just put down Nehemiah 10, 18, which is Hodiah, Hashem, Beziah. And if they don't say anything to you, or tell you what a wonderful encouragement that was to them, well, maybe you shouldn't do that. It's a list of names. It's real people. And we actually read them all the names in chapter 3. People who had hopes and dreams and kids and fears and for whom Christ died. And their being there in Jerusalem was risking their life because it wasn't protected. It didn't have a wall. And so they were there. And that's a point I want to make today, is that they were there. Sometimes it's just showing up. They were there. Now, of course, the famous thing is a preacher lectures because people aren't there. And the only ones that hear are the ones that are there, right? You're here this morning, so I'm not going to lecture you on that. Thank you for coming. So, all of the people, verses 28 through 31, they join and they take on themselves a curse and an oath. We're going to do this. We're going to do this, is what they say. And that's 28 through 31. They place themselves under obligation to take care of the temple. The supplies for the temple, the supply of wood, such a humble thing as shoveling the walks at the Gospel Chapel needs done. It needs done. And I've done that, actually. I did it single-handedly. This is after the accident, when I was a little bit more vigorous than I am. But it needs done. Now, this is not God's house here. We're not in God's house. We are God's house. We are God's temple, God's building. And He is building of us an amazing thing that angels wonder, what is He up to and why is He doing it? But the humble things need done. And they promised. They committed to do it and they did it. It was a revival. And it's another one of the points of Nehemiah. The whole book of Nehemiah is that revival happens. Sometimes we need revived. We need to remember what we have and where we were and go back to what we were doing. Revival. They talk about in verses 37 to 39 the tithes that they hadn't been giving. So we have here the reform. First of all, the repentance. Chapter 9. Chapter 10, the revival and the reformation. And they promised, first of all, to submit to the Word of God. That's where it starts. If it's not to the Word of God, then you've got nothing. You're following your emotions, or you're following people, or you're following something. But if you're not anchored in the Word of God, then you have nothing to build your life on. Which is why the Lord Jesus said, the one who hears these words and does them is the one who builds his house on the rock. But you have to hear the words, and then we have to do them. So, commitment to the Word of God and submission, no matter what it says. Now, they didn't go out and build an ark because that part was to Noah, not to them, and we have to study the Word accurately. But that was one of the things, was submission to the Word of God, the first thing. Secondly, separation. And if we'll look at verses 28 through 31 of chapter 10. Separation is something that we forget about today because the world is more intrusive than it ever has been. And they want to suck us in. The different moral issues of the day that weren't even moral issues 10, 20 years ago because they were just immoral. But God's people have to be separate. We have to be separate from the world. We have to not join in with them. We have to not follow what they're following. Now, we're not talking about living by rules. We're not. They did here. And they're committing. And today we don't have sign this, sign that. It's a different relationship with God today that what they had there. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the complete Word of God. It's not living by rules. Now, it's not talking just about living by rules. But they knew they had to be separate from the world because the world did not like them being there. And then they promised, verses 32 to 39, to support the work of God. We're going to support it. We're going to bring the offerings. We're going to do what it takes. Chapter 11. Nehemiah has the people cast lots to come in and live in Jerusalem. We've got this city wall built. The only problem is there's not very many people in the city. And that's a problem. Because if there's nobody there, then what good does it do to have the walls? Have they overreached themselves? Are you going to be able to pull this off? Well, they needed people there. And again, you have to be there. Just your presence, brother, speaks volumes. Your presence, sister, in meetings and ministries speaks volumes. And so they tithe. 1 out of 10 people here are going to go live somewhere else to support a new work that we're going to do. All right? Number off. I mean, imagine. They did. Celebration, chapter 10, 11, 37 to 41. They celebrated the accomplishments that they had accomplished. And they give sacrifices to God. And they had two great choirs, one walking this way on the wall and one walking this way on the wall around, and they met in the middle. And if you'll remember, that the wall was mocked. And in chapter 2 or somewhere, one of their opponents said, you know what, if a fox would walk on that wall, it'd fall down. Well, I tell you something, baby, we're all of us walking on it. It ain't falling down. What a moment of triumph for God's people. And they celebrated what God had done in 52 days because an impact of a man who is willing to leave it all and pour his life out for God's people. So they I'm pointing right here at the screen. I'm sure you can see it. Where they're offering sacrifices with trumpets and rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Not just the professional, not just the Levites and the priests, but notice at the bottom, even the women and children rejoiced. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. They gave their praise to God. They gave their gifts to God. Verses 47, 12. Starting 47, they start giving their gifts to God. Aha. Chapter 13. And again, they go back to reading the Word of God. And they did that publicly because not everybody had a Bible. And we do that. We read the Word of God aloud. And I would encourage you, when we do that together, listen. It's the Word of God. And it's read in our hearing together as a people. Here we are. What does God have to say for us today from Romans 3, 4, 5, as we work our way through Romans as a congregation? That's how they did it then. That was the only way they had to do it then. And the separation in verse 3, when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. And I'm going to talk again a moment about separation. That they didn't justify it. They didn't think about whether or not they should do it, but they did it. Now, there was opportunity for people to come to God and to be a part of Israel. So it wasn't just a racial thing. It was to keep God's people separate and come out of them and be separate, says also in the New Testament in Corinthians. That's 13, 1 through 3. And sadly, interestingly, and sadly, and real anticlimax, the revival fizzles out. It would never be written this way were it a book that were made up and some false story. You'd never write a movie this way, that it fizzles out. Did Nehemiah not train people? What happened? And the answer is we don't know. But it fizzled out. Nehemiah went back. Remember, he had to ask the king permission to go to Jerusalem. And he was there. Chapter 5, verse 14. He was governor for 12 years. He went back to report to the king. Chapter 13, verse 6. During all this time, we're jumping down a little bit to 13:6. During all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, and you compare that with chapter 1 for the time span, I had gone to the king. So he had to ask leave, and the king granted him permission to go and be governor of Jerusalem. But when he came back, he found a mess. Without spiritual leadership, God's people wander off like sheep. We do. We wander off like sheep. Moses found that out. Was on the mountain a short time. Came back, and they had wandered. Paul, at times, would establish a church and leave it there in the hands of elders, and then trouble comes up as soon as he leaves. We need leadership. That's another point that I'm making this morning. We need those who will stand up and lead. And there's different ways of doing that. And I'm not talking about the charismatic leader who knows everything and does everything. I'm not talking about that. Leading with your example, leading with your presence, leading, we need that. But Nehemiah comes back, and we don't know the time frame, perhaps a year, perhaps two. It was quite a trip in between, 500 miles if I remember correctly. And they find unbelievers living in the temple, had prepared a large room for him to Tobiah, Eliashib the priest, a man who was the priest, was a traitor, and prepared a room for an unbeliever in the temple, in one of the storerooms, which tells us they weren't bringing the offerings either because the storeroom was empty because somebody was living in there. What an amazing thing that those who most should have kept the faith did not. Fires of revival had burned out. The people had promised to bring their offerings. They had promised to separate themselves. They broke every promise that they made. But you know what? Look out, because here comes Nehemiah. Here comes Nehemiah. He's back on the scene. It was very displeasing to me, 13:8. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Wouldn't you love to, can't you picture it? Clang, clatter as the pots roll off, I guess. I don't know. But he threw him out. Then I gave an order and they cleansed the rooms. Now Nehemiah was not the governor now. Where did he get the authority to do this? How is he? Well, they asked that of the Lord Jesus when he cleaned the temple. And so it's a parallel I hadn't thought about. The Lord Jesus cleaned the temple. Nehemiah cleaned the temple. How about you and your temple? It needs cleaning. It needs frequent cleaning. Nehemiah comes back on the scene, and was it just, I think, the power, the authority of a zealous man who says, this is God's word and this is what we're going to do. And verse 10, the portions of the Levites had not been given them. They broke that promise. The people had promised, we will not neglect the house of our God. It's like in chapters 11 and 12, like five or six times. And they did. They neglected the house of God. They neglected giving the offerings. And Nehemiah and see, here's the text. And they did not separate themselves either, because they were doing business on the Sabbath, which they had specifically said they would not do. And they did. And the traders and merchants spent the night outside Jerusalem, verse 20. Then I warned them. You know, I'm looking forward to meeting Nehemiah. He's kind of a fiery guy. He just is.
It says earlier, in fact, in verse 13, chapter 13, where he pulled their beards and swore at them and pronounced curses on them, did not teach tact 101. Nehemiah did not. And that we don't have the authority to do that. And I'm not saying that we should. But Nehemiah took it upon himself to warn them and say, this is wrong. You covenanted to not do this. Verse 21, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. And you just have to smile in admiration at a man willing to stand up to the system and say, you're wrong, and we're going to do it right. That's one of the reasons his life made a difference. He was unafraid. Or perhaps he was afraid and he's willing to take the consequences. Nehemiah says again, for this also remember me, my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Verse 22. Nehemiah is always praying to God, remember me, remember me, remember me. And in the end, maybe he knew that was the only remembrance that he would have, is if God would remember him. If you think you're going to build a big empire, or that you're going to follow God, and that people are just going to admire you, and people are going to come in droves to the Lord because you are, you know, it usually doesn't work that way. But if your God remembers you for the good that you've done, is that enough? Is that enough if God remembers you for the good you've done? And we have to say yes. Here we are, verse 25. You found out that they weren't, 24, they weren't even speaking the right language. There were foreigners in there. Verse 25, I contended with them and cursed them. He wasn't swearing at them. He was pronouncing biblical curses on them. And struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Now, young people, you've heard this before, I would imagine, and I'm going to tell you again, don't marry unbelievers. Don't date unbelievers. Don't. It's sin. You're not going to win them to the Lord. They're going to win you away from the Lord. Don't do it. Covenant in your heart, promise in your heart that you won't do it, and when the opportunity comes up to be friendly with a member of the opposite sex, you let somebody of their own sex minister to them. You get out of there. Don't. I'm just telling you, don't. It never works. It never works. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? The wisest man in the world. Yet among the many nations there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. The wisest man in the history of the world could not resist an unbelieving spouse. The strongest man in the world, Samson, could not resist an unbelieving spouse. You won't either. Save yourself and save those around you the heartbreak. And commit yourself to God. And then he drove away family connections. Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite, who's been giving us trouble all the way through. Family connections. Even back then, there were family connections that were messing up God's work. And that can happen. And the book finishes, I purified them from everything foreign, and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his own task, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood, something as common, as necessary, as continual as the supply of wood for the sacrifices. And Nehemiah arranged for that at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, oh my God, for good. And that's how the book ends. God, remember me. God, remember me for good. So, they had to restart all over. He returned. He found out it was a mess. He found out they had broken their promise to support God's house. They broke their promise to keep the Sabbath. They broke their promise to be separate. He finished strong. Nehemiah did. He didn't give up. He didn't say, well, what's the point of working with these people? What's the point of this? Why keep going? Why should I keep going? They don't follow you, God. He didn't do that. Nehemiah finished strong. They broke their promises. Nehemiah did not. He finished strong. Let's talk about you. First of all, your walk with Christ. That's where it comes from. And I'm exhorting you, brother, sister, finish strong. First of all, keep going strong. If you've wandered, if you've slipped, if things aren't as zealous as what they were, you know, but just get back with God. It was all grace anyway. Just get back with God. Make it right. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We just need to continually repent and come back. The successful ones, the successful Christians are not the ones that lead perfect lives. They're the ones that when they screw up, they come back. And they keep coming back, and they keep coming back, and they keep coming back. Your walk with Christ, finish strong. Isaiah 40, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. It's been observed that they're kind of slowing down there a little bit, that they're, first of all, they're flying, next they're running, and next they're walking. I'm not sure where I am on that, but I'm still going. I'm still going. Your walk with the Lord. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Your Lord didn't give up. Your Lord didn't get to the point of, well, I'm just going to give up on them. I'm just going to quit. There's no point to it. They're not going to follow you anyway. I'm just going to watch TV. Jesus never said that. Right? He never gave up. And aren't you glad? Consider Him. If what you're going through seems like a lot, think about Him. If what you're going through seems impossible, think about Him. There's times I get tired of God teaching me stuff. You know, I wish He would just teach somebody else for a while. I'm tired of being so well balanced. And of course He is. And of course I'm not well balanced. And of course we all, He is working in you. And He is working in many that I don't know about. It's not my work, it's His work. And the whole point is keep your eyes on Jesus. I didn't ask for any of those songs, by the way. I think the Holy Spirit picked them out. Your work for Christ. Now, you have to have the walk first. If you're not saved, you can't work for the Lord Jesus. If you're not born again, you can't live for Him. You've got to be born again first. Are you born again? Are you confident of your relationship with God? If you are, you need to be working. And if you've been slacking, then you need to quit slacking. You need to get back to work. We all do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It matters. It counts. And really, nothing else does. Don't grow weary of doing good. Finish strong. I was a quitter as a kid. I'm just going to tell you, I was a quitter. I quit football. I quit wrestling. I quit basketball. Everything. I quit Cub Scouts. I quit Boy Scouts. I quit everything I started. Do you understand? But I'm not going to quit now. So if you think you're a quitter, if you've had a tendency, a history of quitting, just start over and this time don't. Just keep going. Finish strong. Don't stop 3 feet short of gold. Finish strong. And by finish, sometimes when I think of finish, I think of a marathon and the people are just absolutely collapsing across the finish line, and sometimes it feels like that. but maybe, or a fighter who's just punch drunk and he's just weaving, but the other guy falls down first. And that counts, okay? That counts. But I'd like to think of it as quarterback takes the ball, drops back to pass, throws it as 50 yards in the air. The receiver sees it coming, and he just lays out, and he grabs that ball on his fingertips. He takes the hit. He takes the beating. He finishes strong. We have to finish strong. Some of us are here because those who went before us finished strong. Whose eyes are on you, brother? Whose eyes are on you, sister? It doesn't matter if things aren't turning out the way you think. It doesn't matter if others aren't going on. It doesn't matter. It's finished strong. Follow the Lord. Nehemiah had no idea of the impact he would have. He probably despaired. Consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness. See, that's a problem with some of these metaphors, is that digital age, they get old. But anyway, think about the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. And I'm asking you to stick to the Lord Jesus till you get there. Perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. Bridge over the River Kwai, we watched recently, an old movie. There's always one more thing to do. There's always one more thing. Well, there is, but so do it. It's worth it. Why was Nehemiah successful? The whole book. An incredible man of God. He was submitted to authority. He was not a one-man show. He got people behind him. He was organized in what he did. He saw the enemy working, and he didn't get cynical or despair about it. He just kept pouring out his life. He worked hard, kind of an obvious one. He lived a life that no one could even criticize him for what he was doing. He poured out his life. He poured out his wealth for God's people. It was for God's glory, not his. He had courage. He was determined. An incredible man. Some of the reasons that we can look at this and say, well, that's why he was successful. That's why he had the impact he did. The impact of a life. What's God going to use your life for? Just some final observations. Nehemiah did not hold back, even when others did. Even when the priest, the high priest, was a traitor. He didn't give up. He didn't say, well, if he gives up, I'm going to give up. He gave his all, wholeheartedly. And he kept giving his all, wholeheartedly. He did not stop 3 feet short of gold. He kept going. He finished strong. Father, thank you for a life worth living. If there are some here who don't know you, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would work in their heart and convict them that they need you. And those of us who know you, and guide them to salvation, Lord. And those of us who know you, we need you. As much as we ever did, help us, God. Pour out your Spirit on us. I pray that we would finish strong. I pray that we would get out of the way and let you live your life through us, the life of the Lord Jesus. I pray we would finish strong, and I pray that we would learn to love you and to just love you more all along the way. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Nehemiah, for the men and women who have gone before us. May we be faithful to you and to those watching us. In Jesus' name. Amen.